Please open your Bible with me today to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29. This is the second sermon in a series of messages on your will, and or God's will, I should say, in your future. And today, we want to think on together under this subject, finding God's will for your future. If you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that we talked about the benefits of discovering and doing the will of God, and now we want to talk about how to find God's will for your life. I'm assuming that you have an interest in that. You should have an interest in that, because God does have a plan for each one of us who names the name of Jesus. And as we saw last time in Romans chapter 12, God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we want to elaborate on that some more today. And I call to your attention now Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. The Lord says through His prophet, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, I'm aware of the context in which this verse of Scripture is found, and I'm aware of the setting in which it takes place. It was God's wonderful promise to His chosen people when they were in Babylonian exile and captivity that they were going to be restored to their homeland. But I'm persuaded that we do not misapply or misinterpret this verse to say that it's applicable to each one of us today who knows Jesus as our Savior. God says, "I have plans for you." God has a plan for you. If you know Christ, God has a plan for you. Amen. And the Scripture says that God's plans are good. Plans to prosper you. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. Prosperity, as God determines or defines prosperity, is not the way that most of us tend to define it. But it just means to be successful as God determines success. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God is interested in your future. I know in this particular service, unlike the earlier service, probably more than half the people here are university students, and you are unmarried, and so perhaps the thing that you think about more than anything else is you think about your future, is who you're going to marry. But you also think about your career and what it might be and where you might live or where you might go, and all of these are a part of discerning the will of God for our life. But just know this, that God has a plan for you. Amen. A plan to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. And so I'm going to assume that you're eager to know God's will. Because if you're not, then God's plan for you will all come to naught. And so today, as we think about finding God's will for your future, I want us to look at five principles which are taught in the Scripture that will enable us or assist us to know God's plan for each one of us. The first is found in Psalm 119, verse 105. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, it has 176 verses in it. But let's quickly turn over to the 119th Psalm. And the first principle found there is simply this: obey God's Word. If you want to know God's will for your life, for your future, then you must obey God's Word. In Psalm 119, 105, we're told, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Now, when we read these words, a lamp and a light, we need to translate that terminology, which was more common 3,000 years ago when the psalmist penned these words, to 1998. And we don't think in terms of a lamp to light our path, but perhaps a flashlight. And God is saying, "My Word is like a flashlight to guide your path." God has a pathway for you to walk, chosen in eternity past. He has a road for you to pursue, for you to travel. And God says, "My Word is like a flashlight to guide you along the way." Now, the beam of a flashlight won't go out more than maybe, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 feet, depending on how powerful the battery and the flashlight is. It certainly won't go a half a mile or a mile. But God says, "My Word is like a flashlight. It's there to illumine the path that I have chosen for you." And so we just step into the light that we have. And when we step into the light, then the beam goes a little further. And then we step into the light we have, and the beam goes a little further. And then we step into the light we have, and the beam goes a little further. And we may not be able to see a half a mile or a mile out, but we can see the next 15 or 20 or 30 or so feet. And so God says, I have this path for you to travel, and my word is like a light to illumine your path. Now, if that's true, then you and I need to know the word of God. If you desire to know God's will for your life, and let me assure you, God is far more eager to reveal Himself to you and to make His pathway known to you than you and I could ever be to know it. But if you desire to know God's will for your life, you must know the Word of God. There is no way that you and I could ever know God's will for us apart from the Word of God. Therefore, we must saturate our minds and our hearts and our souls with Holy Scripture. We must be in the Word. We must be a bookworm going through the Word of God. Because God reveals Himself to us in His Word. Now, I said last Sunday, and I'll say it again, that 99% of what you need to know about the will of God for your life is found in this book. 99% found right here in this book. And if you'll know the will of God, if you'll know the Word of God, almost everything you need to know about His will for your life will be found here. Now, having said that, notice this, that God will never lead you to do anything which is contrary to His will. A justification for a Christian ever asking God to do something in his life or to lead him in a certain way in your life if God has already spoken in Scripture. For instance, let's say you fall in love with a person who doesn't know Jesus as his or her Savior, and you'd like to be married to this person. You don't need to ask God if it's okay for you to marry an unbeliever. You don't need to go to your pastor and say, Pastor, you think it's all right for me to marry an unbeliever? God has already spoken about that. In 2 Corinthians, God says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So that's clear. There's no reason to pray about that. Just obey God. Or for instance, let's say that in some kind of financial or business transaction, a brother in Christ has taken advantage of you financially, and you suffer great financial loss. Now, legally, you have the right, you have the recourse to take your injustice into the court system and to sue this brother in Christ so that you might receive what you're supposed to, what you lost in an unjust way. So you don't need to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, you think I ought to sue him or not? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we're not to take brothers to court. It's just clear about that. What God has said clearly and unmistakably in His Word, He will not violate. And so when the Word speaks, it speaks authoritatively, and we should seek to obey God's Word. Now, when I speak to you about obeying God's Word, I mean you need to know God's Word. And God will reveal Himself to you in Scripture as you search the Scriptures. And the way to know the Word of God is to read it systematically and carefully and closely. You can misuse the Word of God in seeking to know the will of God. Perhaps you heard about the person who wanted to know God's will for his life, and so he had heard somewhere that God reveals Himself in the Scriptures, so he decided, well, I'll just take my Bible and I'll pray and ask God to show me. So he took his Bible and he closed his eyes and he prayed, now, Lord, I want you to show me in your Word your will for my life. And I'm just going to open it up, and wherever it falls, I'm going to take my finger and point to a verse, and whatever that verse says, then I'll know that's your will. So he did. He closed his Bible. He prayed, Lord, show me your will. He opened his Bible up, and he pointed down to a verse, and this is what the verse said. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, sort of stunned him a little bit. Not what he wanted to hear. So he thought, I'd try it again. So he closed his Bible. He prayed again. Let it fall open. Put his finger on a verse. And this time his finger fell on this verse. Go thou and do likewise. Now things are not getting any better. He thought he'd try it one more time. Closed his Bible, prayed, let his Bible fall open, put his finger down on a verse, and this is what his finger fell on. What thou doest, do quickly. Now you can misuse the Word of God. The Bible is not a book for us to proof text, it's a book for us to obey. And I want you to see with me in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, the importance of not just knowing, but being willing to obey whatever God teaches us in His Word. John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus said in verse 17 of John chapter 7, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God. You must choose in advance to do God's will. When we choose in advance, then we have an open heart to receive whatever God says to us. Now, the reason some never know the will of God is because their whole process in discerning the will of God is something like this. Lord, show me your path. Show me your will. Show me the way you have a purpose for me in eternity past so I can tell you whether or not I want to do it. Or whether or not I want you to amend this part of it, or I want you to tweak this part of it. Now, when we come with that precondition, then we cannot expect to know God's will. But when we come with an obedient spirit, as Jesus said, anyone who chooses to do God's will, we choose in advance the will of God, whatever it might be, then God can speak to us clearly through His Word. And so the first principle to keep in mind today is just to obey the Word of God. Whatever God's Word teaches, we obey. The second principle is found in James chapter 1, and it is seek God's wisdom through prayer. Look in James chapter 1, verse 5. What a wonderful promise is given to us in this brief letter penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, now that's all of us, is it not? He should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God has promised to give us wisdom. And some of us don't have wisdom because we don't ask. It's as simple as asking. God has a plan for us, a plan to prosper us and to bless us, to give us a future and a hope. Why don't we experience God's purpose? Why don't we experience His plan? Because some of us have never taken the time to ask. When we ask, God in heaven hears and God responds. And so we should seek God's wisdom through our prayers. Now, prayer is not so much telling God what He must do, because we never tell God what He must do. God is sovereign. He does what He chooses. We make our requests humbly known to Him. But prayer is really aligning our will with the will of God so that we can link our lives with Him and carry out the purposes that He has for us. Let me give you another verse about this. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I know we're looking at quite a few scriptures today, much more than we normally do. But these will be helpful to us. Verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I expect many of you have already committed this one to memory, perhaps when you were children. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That is, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And He will make your paths straight. Or as the old King James Version said, He will direct your paths. How do we know the will of God? We trust in Him. We trust in His wisdom. And we refuse to lean upon our own understanding. It's not human circumstances that we look to, but divine wisdom, God's understanding, God's grace. When we acknowledge Him, then He will make our paths straight. Amen. The pathway that God has chosen for you to walk, He'll make clear to you. He'll show it to you if you really want to know. And so it's our privilege to trust Him and to see Him work. Now let me give you a third principle here, also in Proverbs, as we seek to find God's will for our future and our life. The third one is seek the counsel of mature Christians. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Now when I say seek the counsel of mature Christians, I'm simply suggesting that we ought not to be so arrogant or too self-sophisticated or too smart that somebody else can't help us to discern the will of God. Now ultimately it's going to be our decision between ourselves and God, but there's great merit in seeking the counsel of mature Christians. Look in verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to help us. And if you have a big decision to make and you are serious about wanting to know God's will in that decision, then seek the counsel of two or three or four or a few brothers and sisters who are more mature than you are, who've been walking with Jesus longer than you have. Don't just seek the counsel of just some friend somewhere. Certainly don't seek the counsel of some immature Christian, but a mature Christian. Your Sunday school director, a friend, a deacon, a pastor, associate pastor, but somebody who knows the Lord and who's in fellowship with the Lord, and somebody who knows you and who knows your strengths and your weaknesses, and somebody who'll be candid with you. Now, there's little to be gained if you talk to someone who's just going to tell you what you want to hear. Now, they may tell you what you want to hear because they give wise counsel, and that wise counsel is what you want to hear. But you may need to hear something you don't want to hear. And so seek their counsel. And God brings these people into our lives. As the proverb says here, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Number four, be sensitive to the witness of the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, if you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your spirit, and you have the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will be your guide. Isn't that wonderful? And we have the witness of the Spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God, and the Holy Spirit, who confirms to us that we actually belong to Jesus, will also guide us. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you. Now, we won't take time to look at the Acts 16 passage that's referenced in your outline there, but it was simply that Paul and his missionary team, they were trying to take the gospel to a place that it had never been, and they tried to go in one direction and the door was closed, and they tried to go in another direction and the door was closed, and the Spirit spoke to them and said, this is where I want you to go. And he used the vision of a man in Macedonia. Now, we don't have to have visions to hear from the Holy Spirit. No, the Lord may choose to reveal himself to us through a vision or a dream. Not. You say, well, Pastor, when the Holy Spirit speaks, does he speak audibly? He could. I've never heard the Holy Spirit speak to me audibly. I've heard testimonies of others who said they heard God's Spirit speak to them in an audible way. But I know when the Spirit speaks to me, many times it's louder than if it were audible. There's an unmistakable conviction that this is of God. And when it lines up with the Word of God, then certainly that's an affirmation of that. Now, sometimes there are people who say, well, I had a peace about something. And they go off and do something which is clearly contrary to God's Word. And God does not give you a peace something which is contrary to His Word. When we have this, there's a difference between this peace that I keep hearing people talk about and this witness of the Holy Spirit in our spirit that this is the path that God has purposed that you and I should walk. And he is eager to reveal that to us. Now, if we're going to have the witness of the Holy Spirit, we've got to be close to Jesus. I read about a mother who said to her little girl one after, it was in the summer and the days were long and they had supper and she wanted to go outside and play and her mom said, well, we've got some chores for you to do here in a few minutes and don't go far, just stay in the backyard. And when I'm ready for you, I'll call. And so in a few minutes, she called her daughter's name to come in and do her chores and the daughter was nowhere to be found. She went to the front door and called again. The daughter was nowhere to be found. And finally, it got dark and the daughter came home and her mom said, I called you and you never came. And she said, well, Mom, I never heard you. And the reason she never heard is because she went beyond her own backyard where their mother told her to stay. You see, when we get far away from Jesus, we can't hear the Spirit of God speak. If you want to hear the Spirit of God speak to you, you've got to be close to Jesus.
Amen.
You've got to be within hearing distance for Him. You've got to be walking in obedience. He's got to be Lord. But when we link our lives and we make it our business to obey Him, then we can be sure that we will have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fifth and final principle I want us to see this morning is to consider the desires of your heart. And I want us to stay here just a bit, and I want to share a bit of personal testimony of how God has worked in my life. But look in Psalm 37, verse 4. This has become a life verse for me. I suppose my favorite verse in all the Bible is Psalm 37, verse 4. And in what, to my way of thinking, is an incredible variety of ways, God has made the reality of this truth real in my life on so many, many occasions. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that a wonderful promise?
Amen.
How would you like to have every desire of your heart granted? Everything you ever wanted given to you. If I've read that promise right, that can be your experience. But there is a condition. And if we don't meet the condition, we can't expect the promise to be operative in our lives. Now, what is the condition? Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? It simply means that I make it my ambition, above all else, to please Jesus. The great passion, the great ambition, the great goal of my life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my delight to come from Him, from intimacy with Him, from walking with Him. When Jesus is first and second and third and every place in my life, when I am delighting in Him, when He is my source of joy and peace, so that my ambitions are honorable and Christ exalting and holy, then I'm in a position for Jesus to give me the desires of my heart, because then and only then will my desires please Him.
Amen.
Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it this way: love God and do as you please. Now that sounds almost like a license to go out and say, well, I love Jesus, I'm going to live like a sinner. But it's not. Because you see, if you love God, you will do the things that please Him. Does that make sense? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I'm telling you, if you'll just fall head over heels in love with Jesus, then you'll be in a position for Jesus to give you the desires of your heart, because now you'll have holy desires that please Him.
Amen.
I grew up in a political family. My dad was mayor of my hometown. My grandfathers on both sides were involved in political life and were elected public officials. When I was about in the 10th grade, I just had this consuming desire and ambition to go into public life, and actually had persuaded myself that it was God's will for me to be a United States Senator. And so when I finished as a student at Fort Ola High School, 10 days later I came off to Auburn University as a first quarter freshman, soon after that I sat down and charted out my life, the top of the ladder for me was to be in the United States Senate. I know it sounds arrogant, and I probably was arrogant if the truth be known, but I'd persuaded myself that was God's will. The first objective that I wanted to achieve in my ladder to the top was to be president of the Auburn University Young Republicans when I was a junior. And somehow in the providence of God, I managed to get elected to be president of the Auburn Young Republicans my third quarter as a freshman. So I felt like I was really tracking quickly, but in March of my freshman year, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I'd been wonderfully and gloriously saved at age 10, but I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit in which I began to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and God began to change my life, began to change my desires. And I had hoped to work that summer as an intern in the office of Congressman Bill Dickinson in Washington, and it just didn't work out. It finally worked out at the last minute, but by that time I'd already made plans to go to New Mexico to work on staff at the Glorieta Baptist Assembly, our Baptist Conference Center out there in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. And I know it sounds like something religious we were doing, but it certainly was a facilitator of the conference. But I mean, I wasn't leading Bible studies and prayer meetings. I was working in the dining hall, and we would feed about 2,500 people three times a day. We'd wash about 20,000 dishes a day. And it was a large number of us working in the dining hall to do all that, you can imagine. But when we weren't working, we were allowed to go to the conferences. And the first week I was there, at the time I was 18 years of age. So I was just a year or so older than some of the oldest who were there for Youth Week. But it was a Youth Week, and the speaker that week was a man by the name of Chester Swore. And I was sitting on the second row in the auditorium there, and Dr. Swore said, I want all you young people who know what God's will for your life is to stand. Well, honestly, I thought God had called me to be a senator, so I stood. And I remember looking around, there were maybe a dozen of us standing, and I thought, I really feel sorry for these young people. I know what God wants me to do. They have no idea what God wants them to do. Fast forward 1 week. Second week of the summer was another youth week. The speaker this time was a professor of preaching from Golden Gate Seminary by the name of Winston Pierce. And I don't remember anything in particular that he said, but I know his message that night was the call to the gospel ministry. And God did a strange work in my heart that night. And when the service was over, I was walking out of the service, and I was walking with a fellow staffer, and I remember saying to her, you know, after hearing that sermon tonight, I think it might be an exciting, wonderful life or something like that, to be a pastor of a New Testament church. But I went on to say, but of course, I can't do that because God's called me to be a senator. But something happened in my heart that night. And God began to change my desires. And that was in June. And over the course of the next few months, I had a radical change of desire. There's no way I can adequately communicate to you just how ambitious I was politically and how it consumed my thought life. Between June and December, God took away my desire for things political. And in its place, God gave me a passion to be a pastor of a local church. It's incredible. Now, my struggle in all that was, and I hope this will be helpful to some of you who may be struggling the same way. My struggle in all that was, as a child, and I was around pastors a lot, and visiting preachers who'd come to our church, and I would hear them give their story and their testimony. What I heard them saying was something like this: I'm not preaching because I want to, I'm preaching because God made me. And I thought the only way to have a legitimate call from God to be in the gospel ministry is you've got to be a draftee. And I didn't have any sense that God was drafting me. I sensed that maybe I could be a volunteer, but I thought, well, if you're a volunteer, that's not a real call, because if you really want, if you've really been called of God to preach, you do something you don't want to do. Now, how many times has the devil sold us that bill of goods? That the will of God is distasteful and unpleasant. I went home at Thanksgiving, talked to my folks about it, came back to the last couple of weeks of the fall quarter, and came to a place of peace. Soon after that, I got a letter from my mother. She said, son, we prayed for you for 10 years before you were born. For the last 19 years, we prayed that you'd be a preacher. I never knew that. 29 years, I never knew that. What a nice confirmation. Well, I transferred to our Baptist school, Sanford in Birmingham, and for 11 and a half years, I was away from Auburn. In seminary in Texas, pastored a wonderful rural church in South Alabama near Andalusia, Carolina Baptist Church. And over the course of those years, I had this growing desire to pastor in this city. I just had the best word I can use is the word right here in Psalm 37, desire. A desire to be a pastor of a church in this city. And my friends can tell you, those who were members of the church where I was a pastor, those that I was close to, I talked to them about it. I was happy to be their pastor, and I was prepared to stay there until God opened the door for me to come to Auburn. And churches would call, and I'd say, listen, I'm not interested in talking to you about being your pastor. I'm right where I need to be for right now until God moves me to Auburn. In the spring of 1978, I was on a preaching mission in Asia, and I was gone about 23 days, and we were in Hong Kong for about half of that time, and one day in the hotel room there at the Grand Hotel in Kowloon, I had this sense that it was done. I don't know if it was a word of knowledge or what it was, but I had this sense that it was done, that I was, in fact, going to be given the desire of my heart. And so when I got back from my trip, one of the first things I said to my wife, Kim, was, we're moving to Auburn. And these kind of things had happened to us so often prior to that time and have had since that time that she just said, well, when? And I said, I don't know, but I think it'll be in the next few months. Well, it wasn't the next few months. It was more like a year, just over a year. But in a few months, I was contacted. In fact, that was in April. The following January, one Sunday morning, I was preaching. There was a pulpit pastor search committee in the congregation where I was pastor. And I thought it was from some other church. I didn't know it was a church from Auburn. And they were out there. After the service, they all filed out and introduced themselves and said, we enjoyed the service and left. And I was stunned. I couldn't understand why they didn't say, let us take you to lunch and tell you why we want you to be our pastor. But they didn't. They just checked out on me. It's been my practice over the years on Sunday afternoon to take a serious nap. There's this one laying in the lazy boy taking a nap and taking a serious nap. And the way I take a serious nap, I do it to this very day. After lunch, take the phone off the hook, Go to the bedroom, pull the shades down, pull the covers back, put on my pajamas, get in bed and sleep for a couple hours. That's a serious nap. And that way I'm ready for Sunday night to preach again. Well, I've done it for years and years. And so on this Sunday, after this is January 14, 1979, they came to hear me preach. And I pulled down the blinds, got into bed. I couldn't sleep. I mean, the adrenaline was really pumping. I was so excited that a church in Auburn had come to hear me preach. Well, the next day, I'm an early riser. I woke up early and I walked across from our where we live in the parsonage there. I walked to my study in our little church there. And I said, Lord, thank you for allowing a pastor search committee to come hear me preach yesterday. And I don't know what's going on there. I don't know why they didn't want to talk to me, but I just want to praise you, Lord. And I just said, Lord, I know this is like contrary to what I just talked about not doing earlier, but I said, Lord, I just want to show me something in your word. And I just opened my Bible. I didn't know what I was about to read. It fell open to Psalm 21. Flip back a couple of pages or three pages to Psalm 21. Look in verse 1 and 2. Psalm 21. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. Now that didn't mean anything to me. Verse 2. Psalm 21, 2. You have granted him the desires of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. Dated in my Bible. January 15, 1979. That was my confirmation. It was 7 weeks before I heard from the pastor search committee again. I remember about halfway through that process, Kim and I had gone down to visit my parents, and my mother said to me, son, I want you to dig up this crabapple tree. It's beautiful when it blooms in the spring, and I want you to take it and plant it in your yard. And I said, well, Mom, I don't need to do that. I'm moving to Auburn. And she said, you still think they're interested in you? She said, they hadn't contacted you, hadn't been back in touch with you. And I said, I believe God's told me I'm going to Auburn. Now, I tried to be an obedient child, and I did dig up that crabapple tree, and I did plant it in the parsonage yard there at Carolina Baptist Church. I never got to see it bloom or enjoy it, but those who came after me did. But they did come calling again. They came to hear me preach again. They extended a call to me to become pastor of this church, and that's been almost 20 years. Do you understand that I have a sense of destiny? That I'm in the will of God? God has given me the desires of my heart. God can do that for you. I can't do what any of you do. You can't do what I do. That's good. But we can do what God's called us to do, what He's purposed for us to do, what He's chosen for us to do. And as the Scripture says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. And to give you a future and a hope. And I would say that if you'll just delight yourself in Jesus so that He becomes the consuming passion of your life, then in His time, He will give you the desires of your heart. How can you lose? God's will is not distasteful. It is not something that we should shun or run from. Or embrace reluctantly, but we should run to Jesus and let Him show us how good He is and how perfect His will for us is. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in Jesus. And then you'll have the desires of your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a privilege to open your word and to stand before this congregation and to see the attention that this congregation gives to your word, an awesome assignment. And I thank you for that privilege. But Lord, I am persuaded today that your will is not just something for preachers and missionaries, evangelists, church workers. But you have a plan for every life, every one of your children. And our prayer this day is that no one here would ever, ever, ever be content with anything less than the will of God. And Lord, as we come to commitment time, I pray that you would grant grace to those who need to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look this way? We're going to stand in a moment and sing our hymn of invitation. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, if you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you need to follow Him through the waters of believers' baptism, if you need to put your membership in this church, we ask you to respond. We'll stand and sing together. There'll be a pastor here to receive you. Come as we stand and sing.